Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Well, good morning. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake, the place where we want to know God and to love God and to serve God. I am Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor, and today, you've come on a great day. Today we're going to meet another artist from our congregation, and we're also going to be enjoying welcoming new members. How many are you? Guess how many new members there's going to be today. 18. 18. Now, part of them are going to be at this service and part of them are at the next service, but 18 people have decided that they want to make this their church family, so we're really happy about that. Our worship leaders today are Suzanne Everett and Tom Doan. And as I share a few announcements, I want to invite any children who are still here to let you know you can head over to Sunday school or to the nursery. And a few announcements. First, it's October, and there are several things that are happening this month. One, October 15th is the crop walk. And also, October 15th is the last day to register kids for the Christmas musical. Two, October 18th is the start of our next Journey Through Grief group. So let Deacon Loretta or me know if you would like to attend. It is a support group where you can have a chance to process the feelings that you're having. And you can sign up for those things, all those that I mentioned and a whole bunch more on the connection cards. And that's where you sign in to let us know that you're here, all of us. And you can drop the cards into the offering plates along with prayer request cards. If there is something on your heart, write it down. We have people that will be praying for you. When we receive those cards, we pray for you. Then I have one more thing to tell you, and I need my cell phone. So this is my cell phone. And I use it for all kinds of things, just like you do, but I have something new on my phone, and it is a way to connect with the church. I push this little button, and it comes up, and I have the whole church directory right here on my phone. And I just can push buttons, and I can see pictures, I can read I can find your address, your phone number, your email, and I can even just push one button to call you. I don't even have to remember the number. So that I've been one of the guinea pigs for this. You can have it too, because starting within the next 2 weeks, you're going to get an email, and it's going to be a strange email because it doesn't look like it's coming from the church, and that's what we had to tell you. It's coming from Universal Church Directories, who set this up for us. And it tells you how you can get this on your phone. And you can just go ahead and do it. It has a private identifier number that you can use so that only people in our church can see it. But if you try it and it feels a little clunky for you to figure out how to do it, how to get signed up, signing up is way harder than using it, I'll tell you that. Then in 2 weeks, Joanne Schmidt's going to be here, and she will help you. You just bring your cell phone, and you can get it on if you want it. You don't have to have it, but it has made my life way better. So that was my commercial. I recommend it. And with that, I think, let me look and see, make sure. Oh, now I'd like to invite the new members, those that are at this service, to come on up. And we're going to sing our opening hymn, number 150. So all of us stand to sing while they're coming up.
Invite you to join into this service with. Brothers and sisters, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift given to us without a price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew this covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church.
I present for membership as they reaffirm their faith, and I'm going to go ahead and name them whichever service they are because I haven't sorted them all out. Chip Black, Sue Fuchs, Bob Fuchs, Daniel Garza, Hallie Garza, Teresa Holloway, Gordon Gumeris, Catherine Gumeris, Pam Cummer, Sherry Lowmiller, Susan Mullen, Lindsay Sapp, Matt Sapp, Chris Robinson, Shelley Robinson. Did I get you all? Yes, okay. And so now I ask you, all of you, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do.
I do.
According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, say, I will.
I will. Amen.
And now I say to you, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, say, we do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these people now before you in your care? And I invite you to respond with the words on the screen.
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Let us all gathered here join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. My friends, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Members of the household of God, I commend these people to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. I invite you to join in the congregational response. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church.
We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence,
our gifts,
our service, and our witness.
That in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. The God of all grace, who has called you into eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Let us join together in welcoming these individuals into this body of Christ gathered here at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. Let us warmly welcome them into this community of faith.
Thank you.
I'm going to give you a high five.
Nice.
Welcome.
So glad to have you with us.
Hey, Bob. Welcome back. Welcome back.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Creator God, be with us in worship as we lift our prayers to you. Walk with us and guide us each step of the way as we navigate this life. Help us to be like you in loving and caring for the creation you have entrusted us with, and help us to work together for the good of all. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings 6, 1 to 37. Now, you're going to have to pay attention, because when I read through this earlier, I got sort of confused. So pay attention. Also, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits wide across the width of the house. Its depth was 10 cubits in front of the house. For the house, he made windows with recessed frames. He also built a structure against the wall of the house, running around the walls of the house, both the nave and the inner sanctuary, and he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, the middle one was 6 cubits wide, and the third one was 7 cubits wide. For around the outside of the house, he made offsets on the wall in order that the supporting beams should not be inserted into the walls of the house. The house was built with stone finished at the quarry so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the temple while it was being built. The entrance for the lower story was on the south side of the house. One went up by winding stairs to the middle story and from the middle story to the third. So he built the house and finished it. He roofed the house with beams and planks of cedar. He built a structure against the whole house, each story 5 cubits high, and it was joined to the house with timbers of cedar. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes, obey my ordinances, and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will establish my promise with you that I made with your father David. I will dwell among the Israelites and will not forsake my people Israel. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now I'm just going to break that all down for you, and it's going to be all right. I'm going to run out of people who are willing to read the scripture passages that I choose, because I've just been on this streak of reading like entire chapters, because context matters. So thanks, Tom, for giving us that. And if there are any engineers in the house, I hope that you took out a scrap sheet of paper and you can be available in the community room to help us have a visual aid, you know, by the end of the service. I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our creator, and the one who encouraged Solomon to build this beautiful place here on earth. Amen. So we're in the midst of this sermon series about what it means to be a creative person created in the image of God who is the creator. I've been involved in like a lot of tongue twisters, but you know, that to me is really the truth of our existence here on earth, that God created each and every one of us with this infinite creativity, and I continue to be amazed with the creativity of God. Whether it's standing out in the middle of the night looking through a telescope at nebula that honestly are so far away that you can't see with the naked eye, or just taking a moment and looking at the James Watt telescope. Is anybody else following those pictures that are taken so far away that humans probably could never ever get there, all the way down to the smallest molecules, atom? I was just watching a video with my kids yesterday of this engineer named Mark Rober. If you have never seen him, you can look him up on YouTube. He makes engineering so much fun, and he made a Nerf gun that was basically a couple of atoms. It was so small that you could barely see it with the naked eye, and that's possible through some, you know, actually it was made with DNA, if you can imagine that. Somehow he was able to do that. All of these things that are possible, both in the absolutely enormous and in the very small, through God's creative processes, are so inspiring to me. And I've imagined myself being created by the same God who created atoms and nebula far out in outer space, and I find it so incredibly humbling. But a long time ago, almost 2,500 years ago, Solomon was king of both the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel, and he felt that it was his responsibility to build a temple. He felt a call that this was time. It was in the 480th year after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he said, you know, it's probably about time that we build this temple. And so he summoned people from all across the land. And in this particular chapter of 1 Kings, it says that he commissioned this beginning of the beginning of this project. And as Tom read, you know, it was not necessarily enormous, right? 18 inches is 1 cubit, and it was being described as like 20 cubits and 60 cubits. It's not an enormous building, but this particular place, the temple, was going to be the place that housed the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, amongst all different kinds of beautiful pieces of workmanship. This particular part of the temple was almost inaccessible for people like you and I, ordinary people like ourselves. Instead, it was only one priest that was allowed to go into this space one time a year, and some rabbinic legends say that they would actually tie a rope around the priest's foot so if he died, when he was in the Holy of Holies inside this central room of the temple, there would be somebody on the outside that could drag his carcass out of the temple. Can you imagine that? But there was a real fear that that was possible, because when you went into the Holy of Holies, you were standing, or said to be standing, in the presence of God, God's self. And so in the midst of this, you were perhaps so humbled, so overwhelmed with the presence of God being in this space where God was said to have a home here on earth, that maybe, I mean, I don't know what it would be like for you, but to be in the presence of something so sacred, so meaningful, so holy, I mean, I can kind of imagine my heart going through, you know, some sort of cardiac moment. And so Solomon began this work. He ordered cedars from Lebanon, trees to be carted in to build this temple. It says that the Holy of Holies was ordained in gold. I mean, it was beautiful. It probably would have driven our trustees nuts, right, to have this image of a cathedral, absolutely ornate, everything, spare no expense. They invested all of this time and energy. And in fact, in the previous chapter, it says that Solomon commissioned folks from Egypt, carpenters, builders, sculptors, to come over and work on this. He sent all kinds of laborers out into the fields to find some of the materials that would go into building this temple. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people involved in this project, according to the scriptures. But I found it really interesting. There was a part of this chapter that Tom, he didn't read, because I didn't want you to have to read the whole chapter. I did cut it off a little bit for you. But it was interesting. It said that Solomon did all these things. It says that Solomon prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. And it goes on to say that Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, that was how it was designed. It says that Solomon had the trees cut down. It says that Solomon oversaw the construction. In fact, one of the things that Solomon said is, I absolutely do not want any of these stones that would be laid to make this temple to be chiseled right on site. In fact, they all have to be, you know, cut at the quarry so that we don't hear the sound of the steel axe, you know, hammers chiseling down the pieces of stone, which, if you're like me and you adopt the maxim when you're building a place that you're supposed to measure three times and cut at least four times, can you imagine what it would be like if you took a stone all the way to the quarry, to the place where the temple's going to be built, discovered it was the wrong size, and had to drag that thing all the way back to the quarry? This was a massive undertaking. And the thing about this story is, it says that Solomon did all of this. If you read the scriptures, it was like, then Solomon did this, and Solomon did that, and Solomon did this, and Solomon did that, and eventually the temple was created. It took, you know, over a decade to build, according to the story. But what I find absolutely remarkable when I read the scriptures, if you read what came before this story and what came after it, is I don't think Solomon lifted a single finger in the midst of this entire project. Solomon was probably there from time to time, checking on the workmanship of everybody else who was working incredibly hard. But if you read the rest of the stories of Solomon, he was probably preoccupied. And I don't think I have to go any further than that. Solomon was married to like 300 spouses. Solomon was the king, responsible for the entire kingdom. In the midst of this story, one of the things that I found inspiring is there were all of these real people who actually built the temple. They each used their own gifts, their own abilities, their own knowledge, their own capacity to build a temple that frankly, like, can you imagine King Solomon out there actually doing the workmanship of like laying the Holy of Holies with that gold? Can you imagine what it would have looked like? What would it look like if Pastor John decided to refinish the parsonage? Measure four times, cut five times, trip to the Home Depot, back to the Home Depot, third time to the Home Depot. I don't think Solomon did much of this. And that's a good reminder to me about what it means to take on something extraordinary in the church. I find it so inspiring when somebody's able to use a unique gift that they have to do something extraordinary. My great-grandfather was said to have been a roofer, and I don't know a tremendous amount about him, but there are stories that my grandfather tells about him going up on a roof with a whole, you know, bag of shingles, if you can imagine it. And there are stories that were told about him about how he would have 16 nails between his fingers, and he'd be down on his knees, or I don't even know if he got down on his knees. He was working so fast, but he would just, with one swing of the hammer, drive a roofing nail into shingle after shingle, and within moments, an entire row of shingles would be laid. When you contrast that to how I've observed volunteers do this at Habitat for Humanity or at Redbird or at many of the other places that I've been at, it's like, does this shingle go here? I don't know. Is this a starter shingle? I don't know. Somebody go tell, you know, ask the lead volunteer guy, get him over here. And then like 20 minutes later, the first shingle goes in and then the next one goes in. Have you ever been in a place where you've seen somebody doing something that you just know that they're supposed to be doing? And you look at them and you're like, wow, that is amazing. You've got 16 nails between your fingers and you just shingled an entire row of shingles in like 15 minutes. It would have taken me hours to get the roof done. I remember when I first went into ministry, there was this book. It's called the Book of Discipline, and it kind of guides all of our work as United Methodists. And there's a description of what you're supposed to do as a pastor. Perhaps Lynn's read this. Loretta's laughing. Bob may have read this also. A couple of us in the room, you know, who have answered this call to ministry. And that description has a bunch of little phrases in it. They include things like going to visit everybody inside their home to check on them. It involves going to the hospital. It involves serving communion. It involves ordering the life of the church, which includes making sure that the buildings are well cared for and maintained. It involves looking over the budget. It involves making sure that young disciples are being nurtured and raised in the faith. It involves ensuring that sacraments are given to everybody who's interested in receiving communion or baptism. It involves this long laundry list of things. And I remember early on in ministry thinking like, oh yeah, I could probably do that. And as time went on, one of the things that occurred to me is that there are so many people like you sitting in the pews who are so much smarter and more talented and more capable and more inspiring than I can ever possibly be when I try to figure out spreadsheets like John Benkarsky. Or when I try to track all of the needs of our building like Libby does. And it's amazing to me when I read this story about King Solomon, I thought like, King Solomon doesn't really do that much in the construction of this temple, and yet King Solomon got a ton of credit for the construction of the temple. If you go on Wikipedia and you're like, who built the first temple that God was said to have resided in? It says, Solomon built that temple. Solomon didn't build that temple. God's people did. And on this new member Sunday, and it's kind of funny, like actually the new members were going to join after the second song. I think we just got really excited. That's what I'm going to tell myself. We're like, 18 new folks are joining the church. Let's do that as soon as we get done with the opening hymn. I'm excited to see what the temple's going to look like when we build it together. In our church, we're in the midst of a major change. We're going from a leadership structure that involves like having trustees and finance committees and a staff parish relations committee and an administrative board, almost 60 people involved in making decisions and determining the directions of the church, which was beautiful but also fairly inefficient at times. It would take sometimes a couple of months to make decisions. And I got to thinking, one of our new members, Gordon, is a fire chief in the community, and I just imagine myself like in his shoes responding to a fire, and it's like, hold on, let me check with the trustees. Do we have enough money in the finance account? Let's talk to the ad board about whether or not we can respond to this fire concern. And our church is transitioning into a single board, one group that will be responsible for all of that. And our greatest hope in the midst of that is that we'll take people out of meetings and into ministry, that we won't be sitting in rooms talking about how to do stuff, and instead we'll just be out in the world doing it. And I'm excited to walk up to Habitat for Humanity and see folks who used to be sitting in meetings talking about how we were going to make decisions, to see them have like 16 nails between their fingers, just pounding them in row after row of shingles. And I'm excited about seeing more people involved in Bible study, and I'm excited about having more Sunday school teachers, and I'm excited about people taking risks by going on mission trips. I'm excited about having more people on a congregational care team that visits folks when they're sick. I'm excited about having more meals together. I'm excited about playing softball with some of you. I'm excited about all of the things that are going to be taking place in the church when we remove people out of meetings and put them into ministry. And what I'm most excited about in all of that is to see people uncover the unique gifts that God has given each and every one of you. And I believe with all of my heart that there are people out there that are that have gifts that so far exceed anything that I can possibly do. And the greatest example of that is sitting all around me. The choir, you all being able to sing. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if we canceled two or three of the four Wednesday night meetings that we have each month, and people, when you go up to them and you're like, I would love for you to sing with us, and they say, oh, I can't, I'm on, you know, one meeting or another. And instead their answer is like, I've been waiting to be asked to sing my whole life. I'm really excited for the next chapter of ministry here at our church. And I am hopeful that in the future people look back at this change and think like, this was a moment that we took people out of meetings and put them into ministry. This is a moment that we transitioned into calling folks, which in our church, we've oftentimes used this process of nominating people, and the group of folks in the church calls folks one right after another, and they're like, hey, would you serve on trustees? I don't know what trustees are, you know, and you describe it to them, and they're like, I don't know anything about buildings. And then the person's like, well, will you still say yes? We need three. The person's like, sure, and they go to a meeting begrudgingly. I'm excited about a more organic system of getting people into ministry. And it's going to start in the next couple of months. And in the meantime, I want to encourage you to take a moment to think about the unique gifts that God has given you. In a moment, we're going to hear from Arla, who makes beautiful things out of pottery. We've also heard from Carl, who shared with us about making things out of wood. In the midst of this sermon series, we heard from Sue Collier last week, who's an amazing artist making things out of quilt. In this congregation, we're so blessed to have so many gifted people. And my hope is that we can find your unique gifts and find a way to help them be used to build the temple here on earth once again. That someday earth will look a little bit more like heaven because you were in it. There are folks who are really good at doing interviews with folks who are applying to work at the church. There are folks who are incredibly gifted at allowing us to have enough people to volunteer for youth group. You're fun, you're energetic, you have a contagious, charismatic personality, and we're hoping to find you to help serve in that capacity. We've been saying this for a couple of weeks, and a couple of you responded this. At this moment, we are looking for folks to serve in our nursery. And our church is growing with the youngest disciples, children who are 1 or 2 years old, and we're desperate, frankly, on Sunday mornings to find somebody who can hold the babies who are getting baptized week after week in our church. Lindsay's on this like tear of doing baptisms. We're probably going to do like 5 or 6 in the next couple of weeks. I'm so excited about this moment in our church because I imagine my great-grandfather up on a roof with like 16 nails in his hand. And I remember like my own self trying to, you know, roof some of these homes that I've been a part of volunteering. And I'm so excited to see moments like that where people are using their gifts and it's so much better than anything I could possibly dream or imagine. I hope you've had moments in your life where you feel like you are doing exactly what God was asking you to do. Because in those moments, there's no stopping the imagination of what's possible when God's people answer God's call on their life. So while Solomon got credit for building the temple, we all know who was really building the temple. It was you. So let us find our unique spiritual gifts so that we can build a beautiful temple together. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite Arla to come forward. She's going to share with us a little bit about her gifts. So Arla is a gifted artist in our congregation. She typically serves with us at our 11 o'clock service. So if you can imagine this, some people have a whole myriad of gifts, and that's what I always think of when I think of Arla, because she also plays guitar and drums and piano and guitar and can sing and can do pottery, and that's Arla. So Arla, I wanted to take a moment to just let's welcome Arla as she comes up here to share about her gifts. So I just wanted to invite you to share, when did you first start doing pottery?
I started doing pottery in about 2015. I was writing for the Livingston Daily Press and Argus at the time, and I was always looking for story ideas, especially for my Sunday column. During the week, I wrote about other people doing stuff, but on the Sunday column, they let me write about what I was up to, and they were always kind of silly, jokey columns, and where I was a doofus, just silly doofus. They were supposed to be funny. And there was no better way to accomplish that than being kind of in a fish out of water situation. So I was always looking for new things to do. And one day I thought, what about a pottery class?
That's awesome. And you brought some pottery. Are there pieces that you'd like to show us and kind of?
You bet.
Okay. You want me to?
Sure. So this is just a simple, sometimes a strong, simple form is really all you want, just with a simple glaze. And that's what this is. It's just very, very classic and simple. I look a lot to Mother Nature for inspiration. So this is literally a hosta leaf from my garden that I pressed into clay. And these are Queen Anne's lace flowers that I picked by the railroad tracks and pressed into clay, and then put them in kind of a moody glaze that would flatter the texture. I'm the kind of a potter that likes to let the glaze do the work when possible. So this is an example of that. It's a stable glaze on the bottom, but here at the rim, I just dipped it upside down into kind of a runny glaze, and then let the glaze do its thing in one of our Cone 10 kilns. Those kilns get up over 2,300 degrees, by the way, kind of hot. But anyway, so then this glaze just kind of drips, and it creates kind of a rainbow effect as it comes down, too. And I love the colors, and I love the drip. I throw on a wheel. There's kind of a meditative quality to throwing on a wheel. It's what you do is you take your lump of clay, like this much, say 4 pounds, and you put it on the wheel. And then you wet your hands, you get your wheel going as fast as it can go. Your hands are wet so that they'll slip over the clay, and you press down, and press in. And what you're looking for is the calm, still center of the clay. And you just sit there and just kind of be still and look for that quiet center until you find it. And then slowly take your hands off. You can't do anything until the clay is centered. Nothing good is going to happen. And it's very meditative to find that quiet center. This is another kind of pot where I let the glaze do the work. This time I have a runnier glaze down below and kind of a stable glaze on top that wouldn't drip much, except it's got this runny glaze underneath it, which moves down the pot as it's firing and pulls the white glaze with it and creates kind of a lace effect. Another example of letting the glaze do the work, this peach-colored glaze that you see here, under most circumstances, it's white. But when it gets next to this black glaze right here, it blushes. Even if the things are not on the same piece of, even if the two glazes are not on the same piece of pottery, if they're just next to each other in the kiln, it's called flashing. The fumes just kind of influence it. It's like a kind of magic, but of course it's not magic. It's where science meets art. And I think, well, that's my favorite place to be. Science meets art. This pot is just two different colors of clay swirled together. It reminds me of like a hot fudge sundae that's getting melty and delicious. A dark clay and a light clay. This pot right here, this uses a similar technique to the one that is used on the communion set that we're going to be using later in the service. I first dipped this clay in the orange glaze that you see, and then I poured black glaze and white glaze and black glaze and white glaze until I got all these stripes. And then I did a little splattering too, just to make it look like a party. This pot has a lot going on. I carved some stylized ginkgo leaves into the pot, and then I used kind of like an eyedropper, little squeezer thing, and put hundreds of little raised dots all over it. Boop, 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 filling in all of the spaces in between the stylized ginkgo leaves, and then glazed it. And then the glaze caught in all that texture and turned a bunch of different colors depending on where the texture caught it and slowed it down as it was melting. And finally, this is kind of what I'm into right now. I just started doing this, and it fascinates me. I use a tool, and I carve into clay that's about the texture of cheddar cheese, and I just carve these flowing lines that are sort of like smoke, maybe, or currents of water, and then use a glaze that will flatter that texture, that will make a big deal out of it.
That's awesome. Arla, the thing I remember most about art class when we did this, you know, and that's my last experience with like throwing pots, but it's you glaze it, and then, you know, whatever period of time later, it comes out of the kiln and it looks different. I am always so inspired by like that moment of discovery, right, where you're able to see for the first time the fruit of your labor. You described the meditative quality to sort of creating the pots. Are there already other experiences in the midst of this work that help you grow in your faith?
Certainly the meditative qualities. I will also say that there is a real aspect of community at the Potters Guild in Ann Arbor, where I am a member, I'm kiln chair, and on the board. It's about 50 people, and it's a family. Like, this is a church family. People who work together and laugh together and celebrate together. Sometimes we cry together, as when a member lost her spouse earlier this month. Sometimes we squabble like children, but we always work it out because that's what you do.
That's awesome. Well, thank you so much, Arla, for sharing your work with us and for describing your creative process. Awesome. Thanks so much.
We'll be there. rich service. I hope you are feeling as heart-filled as I am right now. As we enter a time of prayer, I invite you to settle in and adopt a prayer posture that helps you connect with God, the Holy One who created you and calls you favorite. Let's pray. Awesome God, you set the world in motion from the beginning, created the seasons and the stars. You created life in abundance and called it good. You counseled your people on how to care for your creation, and you sent Jesus to show us how to care for one another. We thank you for these gifts and ask for your continued guidance to set us on the right path, the path that leads us closer to you, closer to living in your kingdom here on earth. When our daily and life choices challenge us to choose paths that feel easy and comfortable, remind us to discern if these choices glorify you and your children and your creation. Help us as a community of faith to step out of our comfort zone when necessary to stand with your children who are marginalized. In caring for your creation, we are called to care for all people, all creatures, and all lands. We are grateful to share this worship time, and we pray a blessing for those gathered here. We pray for the person seated beside us, behind us, in front of us, on the side of the room, on the other side of the walls, upstairs and downstairs. We pray for those worshiping with us online and are grateful for technologies that connect us. We offer a prayer and blessing for those who are not here yet, those who need to hear your message of hope, love, and reconciliation. As your hands and feet on earth, move us and inspire us to reach out in love and Christian service. Help us to, yes, be there when your work is done. We pray also for those in our lives who are experiencing hardship, pain, or loneliness. Bring them comfort and encouragement. May they be blessed with the love and healing prayers we offer in your name. Each of us now has concerns on our hearts that we need to share with you, Lord. Hear our silent prayers and petitions. As your children, God, we are grateful. Grateful for this time of resting in your presence. Help us to find moments like this every day to connect and pray. And now we lift our voices together to pray as you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we gather around the table, I just want to share, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, this cross that's in glass is the product of Nancy Smale's handiwork, who is also one of our artists that was featured this last sermon series. And these clay pieces up front are Arla's work. And it's a good reminder that as the body of Christ, we all bring things and we present them as gifts to share. And God uses them in ways sometimes beyond our wildest imagination. And so we share in these words of grace as the body of Christ, and as we enter into this time of communion, I just want to share that this is an open table, meaning you don't have to be a member of this or any other church to come forward to receive these elements of bread and cup. This is God's table, and because of that, we believe everybody is welcome. And so we begin with these words of grace. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it as often as you can in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and cup, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
I invite those who will be assisting us in serving communion to come forward. And as they do that, I want to give some instructions. So I'll invite folks to come by the radio aisles to come forward. We'll begin in the front and work our ways to the back. There are a couple of stations to receive communion elements, and there will be gluten-free elements available for folks in the middle if that's a need of yours. We'd be honored to serve you in that way. All has been made ready. Will you please come and feast at God's heavenly banquet? Amen.
Sit at the welcome table.
As we prepare for the ushers to come forward, you can go ahead and do that now, to receive our morning offerings, we have a very simple suggestion for all of you, a way to carry the love of Christ out into the world. On your way out, the ushers will have baskets of pens with the name of our church on them. Take one, and this week, leave it somewhere for someone to find, and we will pray that someone will find it who might just need it at that moment, and they might find some hope on the words written here. So be sure to take your pen and think of where you'll leave it.
Lord of all creation, accept these offerings we bring into your ministry today. Walk with us and guide us in using our resources to build your kingdom of love on earth. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.